Turn with me to 1 Samuel. We will continue on this, the road or the pathway of restoration. We spoke about the fact that the first thing that happens is a certain displacement. I feel that there is a decision that some of us will have to make, and this has to do with choosing zigzag. If you think about these two places, the place of Achish, the Philistine lord, the Philistine king, who represents everything that the world can make you, the identity that the world can give you, the place, the job, the situation that the world can give you, the identity, the who you are in the eyes of the world. And then Ziklag, which really speaks about that, the beginning of what God is calling you to be. We come to a place in which we have to choose whose door we're knocking at and who we belong to. This does not mean that you don't work in the world, no. It means this, that you do not allow yourself to be owned by the world. David had to choose. In many ways, the choice was made for him, in a sense. He had a kind of good thing going, a secure thing, being chased by Saul. He was given a job as bodyguard to Achish. His whole group of people in Ziklag were now at the service of Achish. But God had better things for him. And he perhaps didn't know that. And he says, what did I do wrong? But actually, God was separating him from Achish. And what was left for David was this ragtag motley crew of people who were the ne'er-do-wells, who are in need of restoration that God was bringing to David. And I can tell you, the more precious thing was not Achish, but Ziklag. And at some point, I want to invite you to be able to make a decision. If you've been owned and been looking to the world for hankering after the affirmation of the world, I want to invite you to choose not to do that and choose Ziklag. Ziklag may not look like much to anybody in the world. Ziklag may not even have a category in the eyes of the world. When people in the world look at you and they look at Ziklag and they think, this is what's this? This is a ragtag, nothing. But it is the beginning of what God wants to do. And you will not be owned by the world. Tonight I want to give some of us a chance to be able to choose Ziklag. Choose God rather than Achish. Amen? Yeah. Too many Christians gain their sense of identity, their sense of importance, their sense of value from what the world will give to them. And it's not that God wants us to be out of the world. But he wants us to make an impact in the world. But you can't do it if the world owns you.
Amen.
And so sometimes you're in the world, but you've got Ziklag in your heart. And God is building something up. Yeah. And there will come times in your own life and my life in which we have to say no to Achish. And sometimes Achish will say no to you. Don't get too offended. Because God is separating you out to Ziklag. Amen? Alright, let's read this. So that was the beginning of the road. We're not going to read the whole chapter again. But we had seen that the Amalekites had burned down Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag, burned it down, and taken captive the women. And I'm here in verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. And they killed none of them, but carried them off and went their way. Verse 3, when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned down, and their wives and the sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. Such was the great despair, the heartbreak. And David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Verse 6, David was in great danger, for the people now spoke of stoning him. Because all the people were bitter in spirit for their sons and daughters. They were stoning him, right? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to the priest Abiathar, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. And so Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the Wadi Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David went on with pursuit. He and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, too exhausted to cross the Wadi Besor. And in the open country, they found an Egyptian and brought him to David. They gave him bread, and he ate, and they gave him water to drink. And they also gave him a piece of fig cake and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? Where are you from? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant of an Amalekite. My master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. And we had made a raid on the Negev of the Jebusites, and on that which belongs to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag down. And well did David know that. And David said to him, will you take me down to this raiding party? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. And we'll stop here for a little bit. I want to say a little bit more about the strengthening, because there was something that kind of stuck in my mind as I was reading this again. And it's the fact that they were very bitter in spirit. In verse 6, they were bitter in spirit. There's something about Ziklag that had been infected with bitterness. Ziklag was the more important thing. The bigger, more important Achish and Aphek was more important than the great snazzy job that David had. But Ziklag was infected with bitterness because of all that had happened. And David had to strengthen himself in the face of bitterness that he could have had, but also bitterness that his men had towards him, and they were going to stone him. And I just felt that that as I was praying over this passage, the Lord wanted to just say something about that, because there are some people who, because of bitterness, bitter experiences, everything of your hearing from God, you're listening to God, and your path forward is somehow covered, clouded by this bitterness of soul. And sometimes this bitterness of soul can eat us up so much that we just can't function spiritually. Somehow the table upon which the altar is there is just filled with vomit. It's just filled with bitterness and filled with bitter things. And what happened was that David had to be healed of this bitterness. And his men had to contend with this bitterness that was there. And what we hear is that in the face of this bitterness, David strengthened himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord because of this bitterness. And what we're talking about, strengthening ourselves in the Lord and being strengthened in the Lord, is very, very important. Here's the thing. Bitterness sometimes comes from a certain connection we have with people or groups of people that have done us wrong. Correct? Yeah. Bitterness comes when our connection with somebody has brought hurt. And the thing about it is this, that when we try to fix that connection and fix that hurt that has taken place, often when our focus is on the person or the group of people that have hurt us, our bitterness doesn't go away. Why? Because we are still looking to the person to fix it. When someone has done you wrong, you need that person to say sorry. And if he doesn't or she doesn't say sorry, what are you going to do?
Bitter.
Yeah?
Be more bitter.
Now what happens is a lot of times we just try to keep working it, right? And we kind of keep working it. And when we do that, healing doesn't actually come. And I've heard people say, well, we just got to forgive. And so you try to forgive that person. You just try to forgive. The more you try to forgive the person and you actually try to fix your heart towards the person, it doesn't get fixed. In fact, you get even more bitter because your focus is on the person. May I suggest to you that what the writer of 1 Samuel says is the best piece of advice. It says, David strengthened himself in
the Lord.
In the Lord. It is almost as if, in order for bitterness to be healed, you have to take your eyes away from the person who has made you bitter. That person doesn't have the power to release you from that bitterness. And your healing does not lie in that person's response to you.
Right.
The healing lies in the
Lord.
It does not lie in other people's ability to compensate for the hurt that has been caused to you by that person. It lies in the
Lord.
But there is something about a hurt that binds us to the person who has hurt us. Mm-hmm. It chains us to that person. Do you know that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? There's something about a bitterness that ties us to the perpetrator of that bitterness. And when that happens, you are going to find that the more you try to fix it, the more entangled you get in it. And what David had to do was to disentangle himself with them and to enter into the Lord. And so sometimes what happens is this. We try to say, okay, I'm gonna stay with them because I love them. But that them is not your answer. Them is not the healer. Them is not the object of our spiritual exercise. It is the Lord. Amen. That is the really crucial thing for David. He had to strengthen himself in the Lord. And sometimes what you have to do is that you've got to push that person off the pedestal. Push that person off the pedestal. Then only you can forgive that person. If you put that person in a place that is not, that person is not supposed to, you will more and more be entangled with that person. No matter what you say about forgiving that person, no matter what you say about loving that person, or committing yourself to that person, as a Christian, no, you are meant to be disentangled from that. And so David, can you imagine? He's here in Ziklag. Ziklag is what God had given to him and made him a part of. This was the ragtag thing that was that didn't look any better than Achish. And there he was. This is his inheritance. This is his people. And they were wanting to stone him. And as they wanted to stone him, David had to step back and strengthen himself. He says, but David strengthened himself. That's an adversative. But he strengthened himself in the Lord. Does that make sense? They were bitter in spirit, but he strengthened himself. Didn't you see the separation? You have to separate before you can forgive. Or else your forgiveness is just another function of the entanglement. Now, that doesn't mean you separate and say, to hell with you. Oops, I didn't mean to say it. But I actually did that. No, he actually set himself towards God. Only God can give us love for the person that has hurt us without us being entangled with them. Only God can cover us with that. So some of us are going to have to be healed, not just of the hurt, but of the tendency to be entangled with people and to want that person, want acceptance or connection to that person that's hurt. And I just felt that was an important part. I was sharing with you in 2007 about some of the things that were happening. And there's one more thing that was very perhaps instructive. There were some people who had made a lot of accusations, false accusations, of Cindy and myself. And in that whole thing, There came a situation in which people felt, well, we'll need to investigate this, and let's just do call an outside person and let that person kind of interview everybody, you know, and do an investigation, and let's do that. Now, that was done, actually, it was a good idea, actually, it was a really good idea, because what it did was that it allowed a third party to actually kind of examine it, so that we didn't put our finger in it, as a pastor, especially. And so that man went about in his investigations, and he interviewed and everything. And I knew that there were people who are waiting and salivating so that he will find some dirt. Most people were not. The people who suggested it were not. But there were some people who news came back to us that they were saying, we hope that we'll find dirt. Well, the thing about it is that what was difficult is that Cindy and I had spent a lot of time trying to protect the ones who were actually perpetrating some of these lies. And we had protected them so much that by the time this scheme had spread out, when the idea had come that this man would come in, he was a professional mediation specialist, a lawyer by training, he would come in, I thought, this is so complex, and the plan has been so well constructed that he will never be able to get at the truth. He will never. How can he get at the truth? How can he get at the truth? And part of what I wanted to do is to do what a lot of Christians would say should be done. Just keep quiet. I wanted to keep quiet and just dump the whole thing. And at that point, I didn't care what people thought about me or us anymore, because there were better things to do. And so as we were praying about this, with this judgment over us, we sought the Lord. Had two choices: either forget about all this, or pursue this matter. If I had forgotten about this and said, then what would happen to the church? What would happen to all those people who had hearts for God? What would happen to those people who were innocent? Okay. But part of me wanted to just, look, let's just say, don't worry, have it your way, and we will just leave. And then the Lord gave me a thought, why didn't you inquire of me? Inquire of me. Shall we pursue this? And I thought about it, and I prayed it. At that time, I gotta tell you, it was not love for the church that made me say, I'll stay. The church could not be the object and motivator to do what it was. It had to be God. Sometimes you face situations in which your reason or our reason for doing what we do cannot lie in the fact that it's just the right thing, or that we love people, or that we feel emotionally connected or relationally connected. No, it has to be God. Does that make sense? Because only God can heal you. You cannot do something so that it will heal someone else if you yourself are not healed. You have to come to God and let God be the one who decides what you do. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Whatever the right thing or the wrong thing is, you got to come to God. And so Sydney and I said, we'll seek the Lord. And the Lord said,
this is so. Amen.
And so we went ahead with it. To cut a long story short, this man came, wrote a report, and I was dumbfounded to see that he had such expertise, he had such sensitivity, he had such an analytical ability that he could actually get to it. He got to the truth. And finally, he did his report. And it basically exonerated us. Except they said one thing, he says, you should have more control over your staff. He's stronger than that. But he exonerated. Guess what? When the news came out then you're exonerated. Most people don't even want to read the report.
Wow.
You don't want to read the report. Anything people read the report. And I realized, see, your problem is not people. Your problem is yourself. But by that time, when I set my heart and both of us set our hearts towards the Lord,
hallelujah,
we knew that we were going to pursue this and commit ourselves to the church. Not because of the church. Not because of our relationality, but because of
God.
Does that make sense?
Amen. Yes.
So much so that you can be sure that I'm not here only because I love you, but I'm here because God has me here.
Amen.
Amen.
For you love us.
Yeah. So that if you hurt us, or you hurt me, I'll probably still be here. Not necessarily because of you, but because of God. Amen?
Amen.
So the thing about this is this. When we are told that David strengthened himself in the Lord, the emphasis is that he strengthened himself in the Lord and not in the community, not in the support group, not in the encouragement, not in the affirmation, not in any of that, but in the Lord.
Amen.
There will be times in which when God takes you on that journey, he will strengthen you, not by having a lot of encouragement from brothers and sisters, not because of the fact you are treated well, but because of the fact that you are in God.
Amen.
And when you are in God, you will be strengthened. You will not just be supported and you will be shown up by friends. You will be strengthened. But what it means that your strength will grow by leaps and bounds. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's what he did. So David strengthened himself in the Lord. Then he inquired of the Lord. Now, it's important for us to understand this. Sometimes we try to inquire, ask God questions, inquire ourselves of the Lord, and to ask God, what is your will for this? What will is that? And you'll find that a lot of times you can't get answers because you've not been filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not in the same frame. You're not in the neighborhood for an answer. You're not ready to receive an answer because of the fact that there may be things that are in your spirit, in your heart, that are still in need of being filled by God. And so what sometimes happens is that I find that sometimes people are come up for prayer and they want God's will for a job or this and all that, or they want God's will about their, who their life partner is going to be and all that. And I want to tell them, it's not the time to ask such a question. Because there are some basic things that are God's will that are prior to whether you can get this job or you can marry this person or all that person. There are things that God wants to do in your life. Does that make sense? If you don't allow yourself to be strengthened by the Lord, there are certain questions that cannot be answered. They just can't be answered because you're not in a place to be an answer to that. So I have to tell people, if you don't grow in the Lord, if you're not Christ-like, you can't ask the Lord, who is God's will for my life? Nobody is God's will for your life. You're not God's will for anybody because God will not foist you upon someone else and burden that person with you. There are prior things that are God's will that have been require strengthening. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I sometimes want to tell people this guy is just broke up with this other person, broke up with that person, and I know that person has a history of being in a relationship with someone and still looking up and looking at the field. I want to tell him, you do not need to ask God what's the will. In fact, please don't ask because you are not God's will. You are not the will of God. Sometimes I have to tell people, be careful about this. So he inquired of the Lord, but his inquiry had to be based upon the fact that God brings him into the frame. So when he was in the frame, the neighborhood of such questions, then he would be ready to receive an answer from God because of the fact that he's a candidate for that. And so David inquired, shall I go after them? Now, if he had not been strengthened by the Lord, and he asked the Lord, shall I pursue? What do you think the answer would be?
No.
Not ready?
Not ready.
God may have said no, or he would not have received an answer. Because the question is absurd. And so sometimes, in order for us to receive the will of God, receive answers from God as we inquire from the Lord, what we need to do is to allow him to fill us up, to strengthen us, to do a work. And sometimes I find I ask God questions and about his will, and I get no answer, and I realize I'm not ready for it. But there are certain immediate things that he has for me to focus on. Amen.
Amen.
And so he inquired of the Lord, and when he inquired of the Lord, God actually spoke to him. I want to focus on this now. Make sure I cover everything. Yes. And so David inquired of the Lord, verse 8, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and surely rescue. We call this in Hebrew the absolute infinitives. These absolute infinitives are verbs that have no object. They just say, pursue, rescue, go after them. Do that. These are absolute infinitives. They have strength behind them. They have force. When God speaks to us and we are ready to hear, the word of God is not just words, not just instructions. The words of God have the being of God in it. When we inquire of the Lord, we receive from him. The word of God has weight. It has power. The Hebrew word for a word is the word davar. And the high idea between davar is this. The word of God has a packet of God's infinite power. And when we receive that word, it puts into us something that will change us. It's not just an instruction. It's not just words. When David inquired of the Lord and he was ready, when God spoke to him, it gave an activation power to him. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Yes.
Give you an example. Small example, okay? Amazingly, because we have a little dog. It's a Jack Russell Terrier. Or Jack Russell Terror. Her name is Duchess. She's a small dog. And every day, I'm very irritated by her. Because she's always running away. And when she runs away, when we try to go after her, she just makes a fool of us. I can't chase her. She's very fast. She's a Jack Russell Terrier. And she will find places in the fence. And then she will go out and she will bark and bark and bark. And can't sleep. And my neighbors can't sleep. It just drives me batty. It just drives me nuts. Sometimes I hate her. The worst thing about it is that I have arthritis. So when I see her run, she just waits for me to come. When she sees me, she knows that she's faster than me. Bitter in spirit. Jack Russell Terrier. Eventually she'll come home, but on her own terms. She goes out again. So, oh, Duchess! And then she will come back. She'll come to the front of the driveway. She'll come really close to mock me. Oh, arthritic old man. I'm going to show the neighbors how much of a crock he is. Call upon the name of the Lord. Do not put me to shame. Shall I pursue? And with absolute infinitives, God say, pursue. And I chased her. And I overtook her. And she was shocked. I was totally shocked. I did it. I stepped on a leash and I dragged her. I was so tempted to smack her. And I gloated over her. Because pathetic effort, you know. When I chase, I knew, yeah, I got arthritis, I'm 59 years old. Okay, 60. I was just crying, you know. But this time, I had an absolute infinitive. The Lord said, go. When the word of the Lord comes, He gives us power. Does that make sense? Now, most of us don't wait for that. We don't wait for that when we inquire of the Lord. We don't allow the Lord to strengthen us, and then when He comes, that word has power. Does that make sense? So, with Duchess, I had been a total failure every day. Every time that happens, I just play to lose. I was just like a loser. I was a loser. Until that day, I inquired
of the Lord.
And I actually ended up ahead of her. And I had to go backwards to find the truth. Yeah. Huh.
Yeah. Oh my God.
Inquire of the Lord. In case you missed the point. I'm just trying to say that when we wait upon the Lord, the Lord gives us strength. He renews our strength. And He gives us a word. You hold on to it. You don't just receive the word as an instruction, as sort of, well, maybe it's on God or not. No, we wait upon it. We meditate upon it. We masticate it. We turn it over our mind. We pray in the Spirit. We hold it. And sometimes the word of God just doesn't make an impact at first, but if you hold it, wait upon it, the carapace, the shell of it, begins to break and it spills out.
Yes.
And when it spills out, there's power. And until that happens, you haven't received the word of the Lord. You may have got scripture. You have to wait for it. Amen? And so, as in this path, God's giving us traction in restoration. And one very important aspect of that is to wait upon the Lord and allow the Lord to strengthen us so that He will give us the word that will give us power to be able to move. That's how we get traction. Amen? Now, the 200 people had no power. They were too exhausted. And we don't want to condemn them, because God does not condemn them. But there was something that was missing in these 200. And I desire that every one of us be like the others, who have power and not be exhausted. Amen? David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered them, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. And so David set out. He and his 600 men were with him. And they came to the Wadi Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. Now watch this. The Wadi Besor was named Besor after this incident. Many commentators feel that it was this incident that gave that Wadi the name, the Wadi Besor. Besor means good news. It was in this place where the 200 were too exhausted to go, decided they couldn't cross the Wadi Besor and stay behind. It was in this place where good news came. The Wadi Besor was about 15 miles south of Ziklag. And so remember that David's army had to walk it. They had to march it. They didn't have horses. They didn't have camels and all that. So they had to walk it. They had to march it. And when they came to the Wadi Besor, it is totally understandable that the 200 said, we can't do this. It's just huge. We have to go down and down the valley and come up that. No, we can't do it. It's treacherous. But that was going to be the place of good news. It was in this place that Wadi Besor, that they saw something that would be the key. And that brought the good news. Let's have a look at this, okay? Wadi Besor, the Wadi of good news, where those people were too exhausted to cross. Verse 11, in the open country of that place, they found an Egyptian and brought him to David. They gave him bread and he ate. And they gave them David water to drink. And they also gave him a piece of fig cake and clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived. And of course, you know who this person was. This person was a throwaway person. He was a nobody. He was a trace element.
Yeah.
He was nothing. But when you're tuned into the Lord, when you are inquiring to the Lord, The Lord changes your frequency. He doesn't just answer your question. I mean, pray in the Spirit. And so I want to invite those of you who don't know what that is about, come up for prayer. Because God has it for you. You have it already. When we pray in the Spirit, God not only gives us answers, but He tunes our intuition. He tunes our instincts so that our instincts are tuned in to the things of God along the way. Does that make sense? Things that are not of God, you will tune us now with those things. There are some people who are supposed to be in your life. If you are in God's frequency, you'll be able to recognize them. There are some people that are not supposed to be in your life. And if you change your frequency to fit theirs, you're in trouble. You'll be in bondage to them. I know what it is to change my frequency so that I can fit in with this person or that person or make that person feel happy or fit or make that person pleased. And I realize that's the worst thing you could do. You'll never go far on that road because you're bound by people pleasing. Many of us change our frequency from the frequency God gives to us and we begin to function in a different frequency, a different kind of plane, just so that we can become someone who can relate to everybody. No, you're not called to do that. If another person or another potential partner is not of your frequency, and God hasn't called them, just leave it alone. Because that will cause you untold trouble. Your idea, your aim is not to have 100 women interested in you or 100 men interested in you. None of them are of your frequency. Only one. Amen? And if you've got 99 people who are interested in you, they'll give you hell. Give you hell. Forget about it. Does that make sense? What God wants to do is to actually tune our frequency, tune us with this frequency, so that the particular thing that you see along the way that is of God, you will feel a certain premonition or a certain attachment, a certain connection with them. Does that make sense? And always right. Our intuition sometimes is just totally off. But there is a way in which God is tuning our instincts. And we learn to function by that. Amen? We have found that in BCF, we have found so many people who are here. They are here because God called them. You know? It's not that we're better or they are better. Or it's just that we're the same frequency. And for what God is going to do, He's putting us together so that He can create a certain kind of people to make a certain contribution in the world. Not everybody is called to be in BCF. But those who are called in VCF, they are precious to us because of the fact that we are in the same frequency.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Amen.
And sometimes these people on the same frequency are nothing like you. Isn't that amazing? I love to see our worship team. We, by the way, we don't have quotas in terms of like, we got to have one Asian guy. But if you look at our worship team, it's like a United Nations. This is great. It's Cal State LA. This is wonderful. We didn't try to. And we are so diverse. My wife and I, you couldn't find two more opposite people. We're the same frequency. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And this is amazing. We are not a church here because of the fact that we're all post-college, we're all liberal arts, educated, and all that. No, no. We're just like, as far as the east is from the west, we're all just a hot spot of this. We're a mishmash, right? Praise God. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God for that.
Amen.
We are the churches. Do exist. Okay, so.
In case you missed it.
Where were we? Okay. So sometimes what happens is this. When we're on the same frequency, we can detect that. If you're a person who is a respectable person, you won't. Yeah, if you're a respectable person, you won't be able to see the beauty of the calling of that person. Now, sometimes what happens is this. After an explosion and the dust has settled, and we think everything is gone out the window, just like what happened in Ziklag. Immediately after that, or at least soon after that, there appears a person who's the one, the key. Does that make sense? Have you ever found that the more after a disaster has taken place now, something terrible has happened, if you are attuned to God and you have your wits about you, the person that's going to be a very important key in your future is right there amidst the smoke. You know, when we first were beginning the church, it wasn't a church. There was a group of Americans who invited me to mentor them, and I said, well, I want to start a church. I feel that God is calling us to start a church. So everybody was excited about that. But I was part of a movement back home in Malaysia, the church planting movement. I had partners there. I had two other partners. And as I began to come to America, it began to be clear that my partners and the people who are here didn't actually see eye to eye. And my partners wanted the church that was being started here to come under our organizational structure. And rightly, the ones who I was mentoring here did not. But half of them wanted, because they had come to Malaysia, and half of them didn't want. And I was of the opinion that, you know, we plant indigenous churches. The church here would be an indigenous church, yeah. An American church, not coming under the Malaysian colonialism. Can I imagine our church being called Gereja Puja Akhir? Can you imagine that? Just because it was a Malaysian church? No. But anyway, what happened was that I was here on one of my trips, and it became clear that it wasn't going to work out. And the group of Americans that are there was divided into two. And one wanted to be part of the Malaysian church, and one wanted to be an American church. And so half of them decided they're not going to do this. And so we were left with a small group of people. I was very sad. And that was that last day, and I was about to leave to go back to Malaysia. It was Valentine's Day. And I felt, my partner has just messed things up. Now we're going to be, I don't know where we're going to go. And I learned that if you keep your eyes on the Lord and don't blame anybody, not, you know, get bitter or get despondent, the special thing that God is doing is right there in the midst of the smoke. So that day was Valentine's Day. As one of the people who were in the church plant, someone who I didn't consider that reliable in terms of personality or character, said to me, before you go to Malaysia, can you come to this house and pray for somebody? I think God wants to use you. I thought, oh, I was groaning. I said, I just want to go back to Malaysia and process. I learned the Buddhist word in America. Process this thing. I said, please come. I've already told her that you're going to pray for her. So I said, okay. I was not really in the mood. So we went to this house, and she brought a woman who I never met before. Her name was Cindy Burton. Oh. I prayed for her, and God saved her.
For Sue.
And so she went. Sometimes in the midst of the smoke is the one. Is the one. And the thing about it is this. Our road has traction, our pathway has traction. But it's important for us to be tuned into the Lord and not dismiss people. I gotta tell you, I was smitten that day, Valentine's Day. I didn't even realize it was Valentine's Day. I was not even a category. I was totally smitten. And after that, you know, after thinking, I mean, I don't know whether I'm going to come to America anymore, I said, I think I want to come to America.
I pray inquiring from the Lord.
And it was in this place, they gave kindness to the Amalekite, and the Amalekite was able to show them the way. And when he had taken them down, they were spread out, verse 16, all over the ground, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great amount of spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David attacked them from midnight, from twilight until the evening of the next day. How did he get that energy? How did they get that energy?
Yeah.
Not one of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels. So this tiny group of survivors who mounted camels was as big as David's army. Verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives, both of them, not just one, but two. God didn't say, David, I'm judging you now, get rid of one, I'm going to give you one, I'm giving both of them. We will not go into the game. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great. Sons or daughters, spoiled anything that had been taken.
Wow.
David brought back everything. David also captured all the flocks and herds which were driven ahead of the other cattle. And people said, this is David's spoil. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
We're going to go into prayer. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. There are things that God has for us along the way. And there are things that God wants to do. There is not one person here that God does not have a path to restoration in. There's not one person who hasn't lost precious things. And there's not one person that God wants to leave as merely of the priesthood of the Levite. He wants to restore all of us, all of us in God. Amen? Let's pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up again, once again. Firstly, I want to invite you to make a choice. Ziklag signifies the calling that God has for you. Do not be a person who lives for the world, but for God. God wants to build that Ziklag in your life and my life. He wants to set us on a path in which not only does He restore our health, our finances, our place. But restore it not as something that belongs to the world, that is lived unto the world, but lived unto God. More importantly though, God wants to give us abundant life. And I feel that there are people who are here that are going to experience tremendous miracles tonight because God is at work. God is about. And He wants to do a mighty work among us. Tomorrow we'll talk about it as it affects the church. But today, tonight, God is speaking to you and me as individuals. Do not leave this place tonight until you receive God's Spirit to fill you, to empower you. Let's worship the Lord right now. God's been speaking to you. I want to plead with you, choose Ziklag over Akish. Choose God over the thing that the world offers you. The Lord is present. I know many of us have received prayer, but today may be the beginning of your road. Perhaps your road hasn't started in an auspicious way. Maybe you find yourself displaced, may find yourself maligned, may find yourself at a loss or have lost your health. God not only wants to restore your health, but He wants to restore you to the noble calling that He has for you. He said, blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has birthed us into an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. You may feel that you messed up your life and you lost all the time, but that inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. The calling of God to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, engaging in ministering the power and the strength of God, not of human beings. Something that God is calling you and me to. As things in the world get worse and worse and more dark and more dark, the Lord has a plan. He has a strategy, and He's preparing the people. In Isaiah chapter 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you, for darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon you." The time of darkness is your time. It hasn't fully come yet, but God is giving us a certain amount of time to be trained and to be filled up with Him. You've never experienced God's empowerment in your life. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to give your life to Jesus now. You may not even be a Christian, but you come to a place where you say, "God, my life is going nowhere. I don't have a future." You'll never have a future, not from the world. But when God comes on the inside of you, He will embody in you a future. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord right now. We give ourselves to Him. Myself all that you have for me.